That then leads us to our second scripture reading for this morning. It's a selection of verses that come to us from the book of Ecclesiastes. I certainly encourage you, you'll see them on the screen. Otherwise, in your bulletin, you have the chapter and verse. Let's hear in these words God's word to us. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study, to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. With a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Then verse 18, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This, too, is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This, too, is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This, too, is meaningless. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, open our eyes and our ears. Grant us courage to face your word. May we hear a word from you this day, a word that comforts, but Lord God, also a word that challenges. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So friends, I'm going to ask you a question. We're going to start with a question here this morning, a question we may not say out loud very often. But my question for you is, very simply, what is the meaning of life? Yes, you walked into one of those sermons. To find the answer to such question, we turn to popular media. Those of you who have read Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy know the meaning of life is 42. For those of you who watch old and very satirical movies, Monty Python and the Meaning of Life tells us that the meaning of life is try to be nice to people, avoid eating fat, read a good book every now and then, get some walking in, and try to live together in peace and harmony with people of all creeds and nations. If you remember Forrest Gump, the meaning of life is that life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. And we turn from Hollywood and we turn to the philosophers and artists. Surely they'll lead us rightly. Jean-Paul Sartre says, man is nothing else but what he makes of himself. T.S. Eliot tells us, we shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time. Then it's unknown, but it's attributed to Picasso and Shakespeare and many other artists. The meaning of life is to find your gift, and the purpose of life is to give it away. It's pretty good. And if I told you that in your Bible, there's a book that is focused on that very question, what is the purpose of life? And then I said it has a very surprising and uncomfortable message for you. You might think that sounds like a great sermon. Good. That's why we're here. You think that if we were here in church this morning, the answer to the question, what is the purpose of life, would be relatively simple to answer. In fact, when we have a children's sermon, the answer is almost always exclusively Jesus. And you might think that that is the simple and right answer today. And it may well be so. But today we're not reading from the right side of your Bible. We're reading from the left. We're not looking in the Gospels. We're looking in Ecclesiastes. And you might know that this book is purported by church tradition and some of the things that we even read today to be written by Solomon. And Solomon, as a character, had gotten there. He had achieved everything he sought to have. He had all the money. He had all the women. He had too many women, to be clear. He had all the power. He was king, after all. He had all the recognition and acclaim and prestige. And when he finally got there, when he arrived at the place to which he wanted to go, he realized that all of the things he had worked so hard to acquire, all the things he wanted to hold on to, didn't matter in the end. And the irony of ironies is it didn't matter whether it was big or little. All of it was meaningless. When he looked for the purpose of life, all that stuff that he had ran after all of those years, he found to be empty and hollow. So tradition tells us he wrote this book, this challenging little book, so that he might give us an answer to the question of what things matter in life. And if he had answered that question differently, maybe we would all be more interested in his conclusion. But do you want to know his summary? It wasn't 42, and it was some beautiful philosophical exploration. His answer to the question, what is the meaning of life, was simply meaninglessness. Yep, you heard me. Chapter and verse. The single focus conclusion for this book is that at the end of the day, all of this stuff is meaningless, which makes Forrest Gump's quote seem a little bit better. Am I right? If you want to get technical, you could translate the word he uses as pointless or empty or aimless or vanity. But from the first words to the last words in this book, Solomon is consistent, brutally consistent. There is no there. And that we've all allowed these unimportant things to take undue importance in our lives. Quite frankly, quite honestly, friends, we would be outraged by Ecclesiastes if we weren't so often confused by it. Because Solomon takes direct aim at all the things, big or small, that we hold on too tightly in life. And it's a remarkable book. I was trying to find a way to help you all see how consistent Solomon is in writing it. And the best I can do this morning is to show you. I've never done this before. You may or may not like this. We'll see how this goes. But the two key words in verse 2 of chapter 1 is hevel and hakel. Those are the Hebrew words transliterated into English. And as I said before, hevel means meaningless, aimless, pointless, or vain. Hakel is just the word for everything. It means exactly everything, all things. Okay? So let's see what this looked like in the original text. If you were looking at this verse in Hebrew, it looks like this. Now, Hebrew you read right to left. So it's hevel, 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 hakel, hevel. Let me show it to you. Next slide. I put in green all the hevel. I put in red hakel. And if you were looking really closely, I realize the screens are small, there's only one line difference between hevel and hakel. You see the red? There's no straight line on the bottom. That's the only thing that makes that word mean everything instead of meaningless. But biblical scholars point out that's not on accident. If you were reading the original Hebrew, it would be worthless, worthless, pointless, vain, everything worthless. If you were reading quickly, it might all look like worthless to you. What's the point? Solomon is not only writing poetry, he's revealing, he's showing us the razor thin line between the stuff that we let have too much importance in our life and the fact that all stuff can become that for us. At this point, we turn and we see that in a verse that has 8 words, 5 of them are meaningless. And make no mistake about it, Solomon wants to remind us how often things sneak into outsized importance in our lives. How quickly and often unintentionally we find ourselves holding on to things that aren't ultimately important. Take, for instance, the pew that you're sitting in today. Most of us, before we come to church, would say, I'm a flexible person and I don't mind where I sit in church. All right, I made my point. Moving on. All right. We get to church and we see someone sitting in our seat and we realize, oh, I don't like that. We realize that thing that we know isn't that important becomes very important in our life. And our lives are filled with these things. Things that we find important and that we need to be reminded are ultimately meaningless. I'm going to be honest that Ecclesiastes pretty uncompromising in its assessment of our lives. It's like a true friend, a friend who will tell you what not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear, even if it's hard to hear. Every day we wake up, we make 1,000 choices about the things that matter to us most. We choose to be hard workers, to go to work, to do our best so that we can have stable, Christ-honoring homes. And Solomon says, someday that's going to be meaningless, because it's just a matter of time till someone else is doing that job and enjoying the fruit of your labor. Or we look forward to our next vacation, the next time we get to do something for fun, be out on the lake. Solomon says that grasping for pleasures is like kind of snatch the wind out of the air. Maybe we try to trick Solomon, say, hey, Solomon, I want wisdom. That sounds great. And Solomon says, I've got that covered. It just brings you sorrow. We know wealth, we know riches. Solomon says they'll distract us from reflecting upon the things in life that really matter. And don't forget that those things are meaningless too. Have I made you reconsider coming to church yet? Been working hard. If it's any consolation, I've been living with the reality this week that this sermon is meaningless too. Seriously though, I think that we read Ecclesiastes more often, most of us would prefer it's not there. Because it's so laser focused on its central point. We start with the question, what's the meaning of life? And Ecclesiastes answers it. It's brutally clear. It's not the stuff that we let take such importance in this world. It puts us under the microscope. It shows us that we're all holding on to the wrong things, not because we're bad, but because we're human. Give us a thing that promises to take away our pain or give us pleasure, and we are ready to whip out our credit cards and clear out our calendars. That's why we have January. Solomon is unflinching in his critique that we white-knuckle the wrong things in life. We work way too hard to hold on to the very things, good and bad, that are destined to fade away. At our core, we would love to live our lives pointed towards the right things, but we just can't let go of the things that promise to make it easier. It is hard to let go of the stuff of this world. It doesn't matter if we think it's good or bad. Grudges are as hard to let go of as our offering on Sunday morning. Addictions are as hard to release as a blind commitment to our careers. There's really no way out. Ecclesiastes has no interest in making us feel good. The message is that there's nothing in this world ultimately worth holding on to. That's some deep spiritual level. We all need to learn to let go. I gotta tell you, I know from experience, letting go is really hard. It was not many years that I had been a member of the Dahan family when Rochelle and all of her folks went up to the lake in Worthington and invited me to go with. Another family member had just bought a new and souped-up jet ski, so the idea was we were going to go tubing. We did that for most of the morning. It went great. The only family member who had yet to be on the tube was my father-in-law, a man who I know and love, but I thought it would be fun to pull behind on the tube. So he got on, and we tootled around the lake. We had a great time. But you have to know, Doug has been a lifelong farmer, and he has vice grips for hands. So I got a little faster to see how that would go, and it was clear he hadn't broke out in a sweat. Now, this story depends on who you ask and who's telling it. My father-in-law will tell you that he looked up and saw on my face as I looked back a very strangely disconcerting look. If I tell you the story, I look back and thought to myself, you're getting off that tube. So I put the accelerator all the way down and we started going in tighter and tighter and tighter circles. And all I can tell you was there was a moment when the tube left the water, turned upside down, and for a short moment, my father-in-law looked at the water coming towards him. I can tell you, he let go. He also took a little while to breathe again. It's hard to let go, friends. My dad could have let go of the tube. I could have let go of the throttle. Once we've white-knuckled the stuff of life, we have a very hard time letting it go. So that leads us with the question, where do we start? Because Solomon never really changes his tone throughout the book. In fact, the very last chapter, the very last verse written by Solomon, it ends the same way we started here today. Hevel, hevel, hevel. So all meaningless. But the narrator of the story, the teller of this book, jumps in. And almost as if he's not satisfied with that ending, he summarizes the purpose of life and says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of mankind." And that's really good. It reminds me of the Westminster Catechism, which says that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We all have to point our compass to something that is more meaningful. We have to look ahead and be called forward towards something that's better. But I don't think we should rush past Solomon's point. And I don't want to sound callous this morning, but I think that Solomon meant what he said. I think he intended to stop us in our tracks, to force us to ask ourselves, is all this stuff that's making us sad and angry and worried really matter? It is blunt, it's even brutal, but there's a kind of encouragement in it. Because we don't need to hold on to these things. We can learn to let go. The stuff that we spend endless hours holding on to, can each one of them be opportunities to practice letting go? There's a Christian author that I've read who writes about taking every Tuesday, and he calls it Quitting Tuesday. His goal is to quit one thing every Tuesday. Not always big. Sometimes he quits a membership program, or he quits Netflix again. But the idea is that he can let go, and he wants to practice letting go. I think that might be good for all of us. All of us would do well to practice letting go of things in our life. Because this morning, as we turn our attention to communion, as we look to this table, I think one of the things that strikes me as we read the book of Ecclesiastes is all of the stuff that clutters our lives, all the stuff we think matters. And at the table is the most simple. Bread and wine, our daily bread. Only the most basic thing is what God has chosen to reveal himself to us. Everything else is meaningless. And that's God's way. This table is an opening. It's a gateway. It's an invitation to see the world differently and to realize all the stuff that clamors for our attention, the ways we try to answer that question, what is the purpose of life? It starts at this table, and it leads us to the source of life, who is Jesus Christ. So be reminded this morning, no matter what you've come to think the purpose of life is, this table is a next invitation. In fact, in Christ, all the rest is meaningless. It's meaningless. It's hebel, 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 absolutely everything else except Jesus Christ. It's meaningless. Thanks be to God. Amen.